Bibles tonight, take it to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Again, Jesus came for the purpose of seeking to save that which is lost. In Isaiah 35, it tells us, "Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and his tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." And so as we look at this tonight, we're thinking about, and of course, Jesus came and he did miracles. And purpose of those miracles were to really to illustrate the fact that he is God. It was to help others understand that whole concept, and that they too would understand that one day there will be a judgment. And Jesus speaks on these very things in this chapter. Let's look at it in chapter 5. Just going to begin reading, try to read down verse 30 tonight, and just share for a few minutes about this. It says, "After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down in a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed, which not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Excuse me. Oh, sorry. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quicketh them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing, as I hear I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of my Father, which he has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that bear witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word tonight. And again, as we look at this miracle and these things that Jesus has spoken of in these next few moments that you again guide and direct in our lives, we are so grateful that we have the word of God and that we know that Jesus Christ, our advocate, has made a way for us to be reconciled to you. Now, Father, we do thank you for everything you do in our lives, and we thank you for the opportunity to be here again tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we see in the first 15 verses of this, we see that the weak are being healed. You know, Jesus came to do that very work. He came to help folks. Of course, this was at a particular time. It was at the time of the feast. It talks about exactly this pool here over close by the sheep market where when the waters are stirred by the angel, the first one gets in is healed of whatsoever disease they have. And, of course, Jesus met this man. He had a problem. Now, sometimes we get impatient. We have a problem, and it lasts for a day or two or three, and we say, come on, what's going on? Can't we get this over? Here's a guy for 38 years that's not able to walk. He's impotent. He is burdened, and he has to be dependent on other people. He can do nothing of his own, basically, and so he's kind of stuck. And here's Jesus. He is meeting up with this guy, and he realized that he couldn't help himself. So Jesus, instead of moving the water, instead of taking and throwing him in the water, instead of doing anything other than saying the very words of, rise, take up thy bed and walk. That's all he had to do. The power of the words of the Bible and Jesus Christ. Who is the Word? The Word is Jesus. And today, that is what the power of God can do in a person's life. I believe, personally, if Jesus said those words to us, they would take care of any situation we had. He could take care of it, but just say that, just like that. He could do that if that's what he wanted to do. And in this case, we see that. And he asked the guy, wilt thou made whole? And, of course, what does it take? What does it take for this guy to be healed? Anybody? Faith. That's all it takes. And faith was demonstrated by how? How did he demonstrate his faith? He took up his bed and walked. You can't do any more than go through and do what the Bible teaches you. And when you do it, you demonstrate faith. And that's exactly what he did. He demonstrated the faith by taking up his bed and walk. And it's amazing. He didn't think about what day it was. He didn't contemplate in his mind, said, well, you know, it's the Sabbath. But Jesus, I can't take up my bed today. It's against the law. He didn't do that. He didn't think anything about it. He obeyed immediately what God said, regardless of the day. Now, the Jews, of course, the Pharisees of the day, the religious crowd, the ones who knew the Bible, they saw this guy, and the first thing they did was they attacked him, and they didn't say anything. They didn't think about anything about his life, the fact that he couldn't walk, that all of a sudden he's probably excited, he was probably overjoyed, going down, having this bed in his, I mean, I can just see him bouncing around with his bed in his thing, going, man, praise God, this is so great, I can't believe this, I'm walking, you know, and the guy, what are you doing with that bed? What do you mean? What do you mean? Well, this man, he came and told me to rise up and take my bed and walk. What? Who told you to do that? And so, yeah, you can't do that. Today's Sabbath. And so, of course, these guys were steeped in the law, and they got upset about this. So now they're upset, and they want to know, who did this? Who told you to do this? And of course, the guy didn't even know. That's how obscure this whole thing is that Jesus tells him something. He has no idea who it is. He just does it, and all of a sudden, poof, he's gone, and Jesus is gone. And he happens to run into him again. And then Jesus told him, he says, hey, by the way, don't commit any more sin, or it'll be worse for you than it was. And the guy, so he heard him, and he knew it was Jesus. And then he went and said, hey, it was Jesus who did this. And of course, what did they want to do? They want to destroy Jesus. They wanted to kill Jesus. Why? Because he broke the Sabbath. And then Jesus, speaking to them, he made those statements. He made the statement that basically they took as he is saying that he is God, which he is. And so that made them upset. Oh, now you're equal with God. So that's blasphemy. So here you are. We're going to, you know, we want to keep. Of course, God is not, God is protecting. And it's the same way. I've learned this a long time ago in my life, that until God's through with you, you're going to be around. Until Jesus' time was come, he was going to be around. Nobody could do anything to Jesus until it was his time. That's just the way it was. And it's the same with you. Nothing's going to happen to you that God is not going to allow. That's hard to take because sometimes bad things happen to us. And we say to ourselves, does God allow it? Yes, but why would God ever allow anything bad to happen to anybody? Any ideas? To grow us. That's right. Because he knows that we're fixed or stuck or we're not moving as we should. And he sometimes has to get our attention. He has to wake us up a little bit. And the purpose is, when you say grow us, let's just get to where the rubber meets the road. It's to take and turn your attention back to him. To be dependent on God. That's all he wants, period. When you're dependent on God, living by faith, trusting him for your life and all that's going on, you're going to be in the right place all the time. But it's when we're not, that's when he has to wake us up. When we start getting outside of the realm of depending on God, trusting him for our needs, looking to him for direction, then he has to go, hey, wake up. I'm the one who's taking care of you, remember? And, of course, he gets your attention and brings you back to that point where you realize it is God who's taking care of me. It is God who's taking care of my situation. And so we see the grace of God illustrated here. And the grace of God is illustrated in our lives as well. The grace of God brought Jesus to the pool. The grace of Jesus singled out this man. The grace that he healed him. It was all by grace. And he took care of them. And God wants to do the very same thing for us today. And that's all we have to do is learn that. So here was a warrant that was handed out in verse 16. He says, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And so here, again, we see that they're out to get him. They wanted to persecute him. They wanted to kill him for blasphemy. They believed he shouldn't have been doing what he did on the Sabbath day. But then we see some words that Jesus heralded here, and there was three claims. In verse 19 says, then he answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. What is his claim there? What is he saying? What's the first claim that Jesus is making? Anybody? He's God. That's right. That's exactly what he's saying. He is God. And he's telling them, as he goes down and share this, he talks about that he has explained that he could not have healed anyone except the Father showed him. It was God himself that enabled Jesus to do the miracles. And so there were also greater works to be done. And then he also told them that all judgment is given to the Father. In verse 21 it says, for as the Father raiseth up the Son and quicketh him, even so the Son quicketh him whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but he hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Who is going to judge? Who's the judge? This Bible tells me that it's Jesus is going to be the judge. And why are we judged by Jesus? Because he is the one that we have to make a decision on who we're going to follow. You know, you can say you can believe in God all day long, but if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you're not going to have a relationship with God. And that's the bottom line. And God gave that to Jesus and gave him that authority. It says that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent him. So again, he's explaining that whole situation, the fact that he is referring to his deity, and he plainly states in John 10:30 later on, he says, I and the Father are one, and so we know that Jesus Christ is that one. He had the authority over the dead, he said. In verse 24, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of God. So how is this possible that Jesus Christ has authority over the dead, or over the death itself? How is that happening? What's taken place that has allowed that to happen? What gives him that authority, other than the fact that God gave it to him? But what makes him how was the authority in Jesus demonstrated to give life? went to the cross. That's what gives him the authority. He went to the cross, he shed his blood, and he died the death, but he's also alive. That's the key right there, is the fact that he shed his blood, he was buried, third day he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and he's living today. There's no other human being on the earth today that has done what Jesus has done. There's Buddha has not done this. Confucius has not done this. Allah has not done this. You name these Hindu gods or whatever, they have not done this. Jesus is the only one that has done this. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. And no man comes to the Father but by Him. That gives the authority. God gave him the authority to do that. And he explains that in the last part of this chapter, not the last part, but the part before he talks about the witnesses, which we're not going to even talk about tonight, but he talks about the resurrections. And those resurrections are the very thing that every person's going to face. Everybody's going to be raised physically, bodily out of the grave. Whether you were burned in a fire, your body's going to be put together. Whether you were cast in the sea, in the deepest part of the sea, buried, you're going to be out, coming out of the sea. Whether you're in a grave that's 6 foot deep, you're going to come out of that grave. Every person's coming out. There's not going to be one human being that's going to stay in there other than those who have already been translated, of course, such as Enoch, who walked with God and was no more. Right? So he's not there for sure. But the others are. If I get buried, I'm coming out of the grave. But the difference is, when are you coming out of the grave? And that makes a big difference in what's going to happen in eternal life. And he says in verse 28, he says, marvel not at this. He says, you can scratch your head all day long, but these are going to be facts. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Whose voice are we going to hear? Jesus' voice. That's right. It says, and shall come forth they that have done unto the resurrection of life, done good unto the resurrection of life. Now, what is doing good? Some people will like to take this and say, all right, I got you. If I can just be good enough, I can get to heaven. That's not really what it's talking about. It's talking about in the sense of obedient to God. Are you obedient to God? That's what doing good is in the sense. Is if the only way you can get to heaven, obviously, is by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. And the only way to do that is by obedience to God. That is God's will. That is the first will of God for every person, is to put their faith and trust in God's plan, which is salvation through Jesus Christ, and then following Jesus. My sheep hear my... And what? That's right. And so that is the key to that whole thing. And so he says, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, those that have rejected Jesus Christ, it says, unto the resurrection of the damnation. What are those two resurrections? When do they take place? When's the resurrection of life? Okay, where's that at in the Bible? Absolutely, where else? It's a good text. 1 Corinthians 15, there's another good text. Boy, close. That's good, though. You would get there. Excellent. So, yeah, so those two chapters there really explain that clearly about those that are saved. Those that are alive in Christ, of course, the dead in Christ as well. Everybody who's put their faith and trust in Jesus will be raised. That is the church age, which we're talking about dispensations when we get there. That's what that's talking about, those people who are alive in church. It's not the Jews before that. It's not the Old Testament saints. They're dealt with differently at a different time, but it's the church. That's who's rising in that position. And please remember, Israel is not the church. Israel has never been the church. Israel can't be the church. Why? The church was established in Acts chapter 2. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church. He didn't say his church was built yet. Prior to that, Israel was God's chosen people, and God had a specific program for those people. That program is still in existence. It began, does anybody know, in Genesis chapter? Genesis chapter? You had a dozen donuts, you'd have any? 12. Genesis chapter 12. Where Abraham gets the Abrahamic covenant. That establishes that covenant with the Jewish nation. And there are specific things that God said he would do. Those have not all been met yet. They will. And you can see that in the book of Revelation. So, absolutely, if you study out passages like that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you see the resurrection of life. So what about the resurrection damnation? When does that take place? The great white throne, that's right. The Sermon, the Mount of the Olives, is a lot of information about that as well in Matthew chapter 24, 25, and 26, I think. And then, of course, Revelation chapter 20, or 21 is 20, talks about that as well. And that gives specifics of that taking place. And that is at the end, after the millennial reign, after the devil has been loose for a season, Jesus puts him down with all his cohorts, and then those that are raised, the rest of everybody else, that means that everybody comes out of the grave at that particular time is lost. Every single one of them. There'll be not a saved person that's raised during that time. Why? Because the saved were already dealt with. It's finished. It's over. The saved have made it through the millennial reign. The saved that were living for Christ during the millennial reign are still with Christ. And so what's left now are just those that have not trusted Christ. They'll be raised from the grave, the Bible says. The heaven and earth are going to pass away. And they're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to give an account, number one, for their works. Why is God going to judge them on their works? I believe the degrees of punishment. Same as Christians are going to be judged for their works, for degrees of what? Rewards. Just the opposite, but the absence of rewards is a punishment, if you think about it. And so these guys are going to be judged based on their works, and they're going to have degrees of punishment. There are going to be some moral, decent people that are raised from those graves. The only difference between them and us is they didn't have a relationship with Christ, and that would be it. I mean, there are going to be people that did not commit adultery. There are going to be people who, obviously they're sinners, and they might have done, just like we are, but there's nothing major in their life that they did, like the venial sins the Catholics teach or whatever. Maybe they didn't have any of those, and yet because they didn't have a relationship, Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." That's where they're going to be. They're raised from that grave. They're standing, I believe, in heaven. You guys can argue with me, and I don't mind. Because we always say, if you want to go to heaven, you got to trust Jesus. Well, everybody's going to heaven. Not everybody's going to stay there. That's the way I look at it. Because they're going to be there for a short period of time being judged on their works. And then, after they get the judgment for their works, then Jesus is going to say, now let's check the Lamb's Book of Life. What happens when he opens the Lamb's Book of Life? What do you think happens? Right. I believe this is what's going to happen. And now, this is me thinking. I don't know this, but I think the book's going to be open, and he's going to look in the book, and he's going to see a book that's going to have pages and pages and pages and pages of every single human being that was ever conceived in that book. And when he goes and looks, he's going to see names in that book, but he's going to see lines drawn through something. And I believe those are the ones that are blotted out. And it's not because of their sin as much as the fact they didn't put their faith and trust in Jesus. That would be the only reason their names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life, is because they didn't receive Jesus Christ. And that's when he'll cast them in the second death, the lake of fire. And Jesus has that authority. He's the one who's going to do that. Now, Jesus is trying to teach these Jews here the very fact that he has come doing these miracles was to point them to him, that they might see and that they might believe. They had the Old Testament. They had the Scriptures. As simple as studying Isaiah 51, there's a lot of similarities there in Jesus' life in 51. Why? Because it's about Jesus. And if they would ever would have just took that on and thought about that a little bit. But the problem was, just like in Isaiah, when Isaiah went to preach to them, God said he was going to blind their eyes. He was going to shut their ears. And he was going to have them in a situation where they would not hear or see. You know, that's what he did to Pharaoh. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. I believe we as Christians, but we as people, if we reject the Holy Spirit over and over and over and over again, I don't know when God says, that's enough. Okay? But I believe there is a point where he says, that is enough. And the Jews' history indicated they had many times to choose. Just read the book of Judges. They were like this. They were going up and down all the time. Dear God, please help us. Okay, I'll help you. And then they get help, and the next thing they turn from God, and they're back in the same situation, turn around. Oh, God, help us. And then God helps them. They're constantly doing that. He sent people to warn them all the time, all the way in the Scriptures. That's what the Scriptures are all about. When you start studying the historical books and on through there, it's all about Israel being warned of God's judgment, trying to get people to turn to God. And there comes a point where God says, enough's enough. There is a sin unto death. And I believe that there are people who pass that stage. Now, I'm not the judge of that. I don't know when that is on anybody's life. And so that's why I think it's important to keep repeating the story. Because you never know, that person might hear it and understand it and put their faith and trust in Jesus. We don't know when that is. And we don't know how often the person's heard the gospel. You know, many of us sometimes think, well, someone's 70 years old, they probably heard the gospel all their life. If they're in America, that's not true. A lot of people have heard different things about Jesus, but never a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus. And until they do, it's going to be hard for them sometimes to understand. So, again, it's important for us not to give up, but also I want you to understand that it's not our responsibility to save people. It's our responsibility to what? Help me out. To share the Word of God. That's our responsibility. There's not a person in the world that I can save, I'm talking about spiritually, other than being the messenger. That's all we can do. God can use us to be able to be effective messengers that people might hear and understand, and we befriend them enough that they see us, that we're genuine as well. And it really hinges on our walk. If we're obedient to God, putting Him first, it'll make a difference in the testimony we have and the opportunities that we get as well. So, you know, Jesus came. He did these miracles for a purpose. He did a miracle in my life. He's done a miracle in your life. We know that. And so we're responsible to help others see that same thing, that He can do that miracle in their life before they have to stand before one of these judgments, preferably not the judgment of damnation. Right? Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. I thank you for Jesus and his testimony and how he lived. Father, why he came. I cannot imagine today living in the world that we live without having Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, without knowing that there's a great God that loves me and cares for me and that's wanting to take care of me and has. And Father, I just trust that you're going to continue to do so until you said, I'm done. And Father, when that time comes, it's going to be a better day. Because I know my doneness will be done in heaven. And I'll be so grateful to see you. And I'm sure everybody in this room would agree. And we'll thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen.